prayer is one of the easiest things you will ever do. I mean, you talk to God just as if you were talking to a friend, right? Sometimes people, when they're about to make a profession of faith for the first time, they'll ask questions like, "Well, how do I do it? I've never prayed before." And for somebody who's been a Christian for a while, it almost seems like an odd question. How do you pray? Well, you just talk. You talk to God like you're talking to me. He's real. You just tell him what you told me. But prayer, at the same time, is one of the hardest things you will ever do. I mean, let's be honest. If prayer wasn't hard, we would all pray a whole lot more. It's not easy to give up time in our days. It's not easy to discipline our minds simply on talking to God and keeping them from wandering to the other myriad things that are vying for our attention at that moment. And we struggle. We struggle with unanswered prayers, and yet the claims that prayer is effective in Scripture, we struggle to always know what to say. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but you know, sometimes when you're first getting into prayer, maybe after not having had a good prayer life for a while, or maybe for the first time ever, you sit down and you say, "I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. And you pray for everything you can think of. And you look at the clock and it's been 5 minutes. Okay, prayer is hard. Prayer is easy and yet it's hard. This is the paradox of prayer. So how do we get better at praying? Christ's disciples once asked him this question. They went up to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And rather than sitting down and, you know, giving them, okay, lesson number one, when you pray, lesson number two, when you pray, what he did is he prayed for them. He modeled for them what an effective prayer should be like. And I think in doing so, not only did he give us a pattern for prayer, but he set down a principle that one of the best ways to learn how to pray is to listen to and observe people who know how to pray and to imitate them. As we come to 1 Kings chapter 8, we're discussing the life of Solomon, and we're spending two lessons, really, in this high point of his life, and that is the dedication of the temple, and really the high point in the life of the nation of Israel. And as we do so, I think it's important to note that as we come to chapter 8, which is the actual dedication, we have a very large portion of that is just prayer. Okay, and I don't think that's accidental. I think God wants us to pick up principles and patterns from these prayers that we can use in our own life. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 through 53. And I'm going to begin. I know it's a longer passage, but I want us to hear the entirety of Solomon's prayer. And then I'm just going to kind of be referencing this prayer for the rest of our message and pointing things out briefly. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand you have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. And now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven, and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. and listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again into the land of their fathers. And when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon the land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. And if there is a famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and know according to all his ways, for you and you only know the hearts of all the children of man, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all the foreigner calls you to do, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against the enemy by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. And if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, near or far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captive, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of the enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all the transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that you may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call upon you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, as we read this prayer, we realize that some of the things that Solomon does here may seem odd to us. Some of it may seem peculiar. It's not often the way we pray. And Lord, whenever we come to areas in your scripture that challenge the way we think, we recognize that we need to listen up. We need to pay attention. Father, I pray that our prayers would start to look more and more like Solomon's, and like Daniel's, and like Paul's, and like Christ's, and like the disciples. Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to pray. I pray that you would help us to think differently about prayer, that we would see it as it really is, that we would recognize the importance and the significance, and that we would understand better what it is you're looking for. And Father, I pray that as our group continues to grow in this matter of prayer, that it would be something that we would be faithful in, that we would be knocking down the doors of heaven, asking you to come and be among us and make your presence felt. Lord, that your Spirit would bring life to us. And Father, that this group would grow spiritually, would grow as the unsaved hear the gospel, and all nations, including America, glorify your name. And Father, as we have a part in that, I pray right now as we open this text of Scripture that you would give me wisdom and clarity and explaining what's here. I pray that you would help the listener, that they would understand and that they would take to heart what it is that this passage is trying to teach them. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to a passage like this, obviously this is a really big chunk of Scripture. So how do we take it apart? And honestly, this is one of the passages, this is a passage that it's tough to preach one message on because there's just so much going on in here. And even as I was reading through, there were some other things that kind of stood out to me. But what we're going to do is we're kind of going to get several just big picture principles of what Solomon is doing. Now, there's other things in here that I'm not going to have time to touch on. And maybe even in your own devotional time, if this is an area where you say, I want to learn how to pray better, Lord. Take prayers like this, or Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, or one of Paul's prayers, and really pull it apart and ask God, what are they doing there? And what do you want me to do? But for today, we're going to take several big principles, and we're going to see how they apply to us. First of all, we see that powerful prayer begins by exalting God. Powerful prayer begins by exalting God. Often our prayers begin and end with asking. Asking for help, asking for grace, asking for forgiveness, asking for ourselves, for others, for government officials, for missionaries, for churches. Asking is not wrong. There's a lot of asking in this prayer. We should be asking God for things, but the danger we face is that we go into our prayer closet and we start off with, Lord, would you please help me? And we never get around to praising God for who he is. Prayer that doesn't exalt God is a prayer that, if you think about it, focuses more and more on the problems, right? So if you go to God and all you ever do is say, Lord, please help me with these problems, then what you're doing is you're drawing attention to the problems. You're focusing less and less on the solution. And when this happens, prayer doesn't encourage us, but can actually be a discouragement. If you keep going to God and praying through your problems and you walk away discouraged, maybe part of the problem is that you haven't been reminding yourself in prayer who it is you're praying to. Because if you just go to God and you're just reciting your problems over and over and over again, well, no wonder you don't feel encouraged. But if you go to prayer and you start by reminding yourself and by praising God for who he is, who this person is that you're talking to, that's going to set the appropriate context so that when you then go and say, now, this almighty, all-powerful, magnificent, gracious, holy, sovereign God, hear my problems. It's an entirely different attitude. How does Solomon exalt God? He does it several ways. First of all, he praises God as unique. Verse 23a, he says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. This is actually very similar to the way Christ started. He said, Lord, hallowed be thy name. And that has the idea of may your name be holy. The idea of holiness is a concept that's, you know, often we understand holiness as, oh yeah, somebody doesn't sin. God's holy, so God doesn't sin. And that's true. But holiness goes deeper than that. It's not different than that, but it is a little bit deeper. Holiness has the idea of set apart. Okay, so when we're holy, we're set apart from sin to God. When we say that God is holy, we mean that he's set apart from sin. That's part of it. But it also has the idea that he's set apart from everything else. Because everything else has been created. I've been created. You've been created. This building has been, or at least the materials of this building have been created. The earth has been created. The universe has been created. There's really two categories of things. Those things which are created and those things which are uncreated. God is in the category of the uncreated, and everything else is in the category of the created. So when he says, Lord, you are unique, there is no God like you, he's essentially saying what Christ started his prayer, Lord, you are holy. You are totally and completely set apart from all of creation. And I think that's an important place to start. When we're going to God, we are going to the only uncreated thing in the universe. We are going to a being who is magnificent and who is unique. Solomon praised God as unique. Solomon, secondly, praised God as faithful. We see this at the end of those verses, or at the end of 23 and into 24. He says, keeping covenant. and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, which you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand, you have fulfilled it to this day." Solomon saw firsthand the faithfulness of God. God had promised Solomon, God had promised David, "Your son is going to sit on the throne." And Solomon was sitting on the throne. God had told David, "I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to establish your dynasty. Your son's going to build the temple." And now, David, having been the most successful king in Israel's history, his son is standing on the throne, or sitting on the throne, and he's standing about to dedicate the temple that God has said David's son would build. And Solomon recognizes, "God, you are a God who keeps your word." You know, as we look at our own lives, it's amazing how much of our lives is really the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of other people. You can go all the way back to Abraham. God told Abraham, "All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in you." The reason that you and I are here today is because God was faithful to his promise to Abraham. God is faithful to the promises of the people who've gone before us, or the promises that he's made to people who've gone before us. I believe I'm here. I believe you're here. I believe we're all here in part because we're answers to prayers. Somebody's prayers, parents' prayers, people in church praying for us. God has been faithful to others, and God will likewise be faithful to us. Solomon recognizes, "God, you were faithful to David, my father. Now be faithful to me the same way that you were to him." When we go to God, it's important that we remember that we are going to a God who's faithful. He doesn't quit. He keeps his promises, and he doesn't abandon us. Solomon praised God as unique, as faithful, and finally as all-powerful. Verse 27, it says, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" When we pray to God, it's important that we remember that the God that we're praying to can't be contained. He isn't a God that you can kind of stick in your pocket. He's bigger than us. And his plans are bigger than us, and his ways are bigger than us, and his thoughts are bigger than us, and his power is bigger than us, and God is bigger than us, and that ought to encourage us. And so as Solomon begins his prayer, he praises God, he exalts him as being unique, and as being faithful, and as being all-powerful. And then as he begins his prayer, we see that powerful prayer, secondly, prays in line with God's will. Powerful prayer prays in line with God's will. Verses 25 through 26, he says, "All right, Lord, you've been faithful." And he says in verse 25, "Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, 'You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way and walk before me as you have walked before me.' Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father." Now this is interesting. Solomon starts praying, and the first thing he prays is that God would do what he said he would do. Solomon prayed, first of all, that God would do what he promised. I think that's instructive for us. How often do you pray things that God has said he was already going to do? Let your word be confirmed. In other words, he says, what you have said you will do, do. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for things that may or may not be God's will. And we see Christ do that, right? The night before he's crucified, he says, "Take this cup away from me." We see Paul do that. He prayed 3 times that God would remove a thorn in the flesh. And God said, "No, it's my will for you to have it. And I have a purpose and a reason for it." And God explained that to him. But the question I have is not, you know, the charge I have is not, you can never pray for anything else other than what God has clearly revealed to be his will. But how often do you pray for things that God has already said he's going to do? You say, is that really a good pattern? Well, that's what Solomon does here. He starts off, it's interesting, in verse 24, he says, "You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him." And then he turns around and says, "Now keep what you declared to him." Why? And I think there's an important principle here as well. Prayer is not so much God bending us bending God to our will as it is God bending us to His will. You see, when you begin to pray for things that God has already said that He's going to do, you kind of become invested in them. God said He's going to make disciples of all nations. But when you start praying, Lord, I have a coworker and I want them to be saved. Or Lord, there's this Christian that I've seen and I've talked to, and they don't really seem to be all that concerned about spiritual things. Lord, I want to invest in them. I want them to become more invested. I want to help them. Help me to disciple them. And when you start praying along those ways, it's not like God's up in heaven, and He's kind of apathetic. He's like, oh, all right, fine, if you keep asking. God's actually trying to do something in our hearts where we come to the point where we're excited about and where we're invested in what God's invested in. And then when it happens, we get excited and we go back and we say, what a faithful God I have. It's very easy to take things for granted. And when we pray, Lord, do what You have said You were going to do, we actually get to participate in what God is doing across the world. Solomon prayed that God would do what He had promised. Secondly, praying in line with God's will, Solomon prayed that God would behave consistent with His own character. Verses 31 and 32 are kind of interesting. It says, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. But what's going on there? Well, the idea seems to be, okay, you have somebody who comes to the temple, and there's been they're accusing someone that something has happened, but in Jewish law, you needed to have two witnesses. So what do you do if you only have one? And Solomon says, Lord, I just pray that You, when they come and they take an oath and say, this person did this or this person did that, that You would act justly. I pray that You would reward the innocent party and that You would condemn the guilty party, whoever that might be. And this humbled Solomon because it reminded him of his need for God. Remember earlier in the Solomon had the two prostitutes who came, and the one said, hey, my child was crushed this woman crushed her child in her sleep and stole my child. That's the type of thing. Now, Solomon, by God's grace, was able to show extreme wisdom in that case. But Solomon recognizes, there are going to be cases where I don't know. And God, You alone know. So Lord, I ask that You would behave consistent with Your character, that You would come through for us. And it also humbled Solomon and it motivated him, reminding him that God is going to be true to His character. We see finally that Solomon prayed that God would be glorified among the nations. Solomon prayed that God would be glorified among the nations. Verse 40 says that they may fear You all the days that they live in the land and that You gave to their fathers. And then in verse 41 it says, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of Your people Israel comes from a far country for Your name's sake, for they shall all hear of Your great name and Your mighty hand and of Your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven Your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to You, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know Your name and fear You as do Your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by Your name. The theme of God being glorified among the nations is introduced elsewhere in the Old Testament. Joshua 4:24, Psalm 102:15 both talk about the nations fearing and knowing God through Israel. Joshua 4:24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And then Psalm 102:15, nations will fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth will fear Your glory. Solomon wants all of the nations, not just Israel, to see who God is. And that, folks, is God's will. So we see on three occasions here, Solomon is praying for things that he already knows God wants to do. Now again, that's not the entirety of his prayer, but it's an important piece. And so as we look at how Solomon's prayer differs from a lot of our prayers, I think this is one of the areas that we can really, really take some lesson from. And that is to say, Lord, I want to come and I want to pray to You. I want to pray to You in ways that I already know You desire to do, not so much to change Your mind, but to help to bend my will to yours, and so that I can get excited when I see you working and answering. Thirdly, we see powerful prayer demonstrates humility. Powerful prayer demonstrates humility. We see that in several ways in this passage. First of all, Solomon remembered who he was before God. He was a servant. You know, the word servant shows up 12 times in this passage. Servant, 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 servant. That's a fair number of occurrences. And it's interesting, if we remember who Solomon is, I mean, Solomon is one of the most, is by far the most glorious and grand of the kings of Israel. I mean, it says at one point that, you know, bronze was, and silver and gold, it was just everywhere in Solomon's reign. I mean, the guy was filthy rich, he was wise, he was powerful, all of his enemies were under his thumb and paying him tribute. And yet Solomon recognized that even as his great and glorious and grand king, he was a servant to God. We must remember when we come to God that we are coming as children and slaves, not as experts. Not as people who have all of life figured out, and all right, God, here's what you need to do. We need to come to God with an appropriate air of humility, saying, Lord, teach us, show us, grow us. Solomon remembered who he was before God, a servant. Secondly, we see that Solomon recognized his and his people's sinfulness. There are several occasions in this chapter where Solomon says, okay, when your people sin and you do this and they pray, forgive them. It actually takes up a fair portion of the prayer. Verse 33, when your people are Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you. Verse 35, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. In verse 37, if there is a famine in the land, if there is pestilence, so on and so forth, so on and so forth, so forth. And the idea there is because of their sin. Verse 46, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Even in the Old Testament, Solomon recognized, the path of my heart, Lord, is going to draw me away from you and away from your word and towards sin. And so when that happens, it's interesting, he doesn't say if, he says when. When that happens, be ready to accept my forgiveness. But even as Solomon prays this prayer, there's that understanding and that recognition, I am a slave and I am a sinner as I come before this great and mighty God. And finally, Solomon asked that God would hear him. Over and over again in this prayer, Solomon is asking, Lord, listen to your people. Listen to the foreigner. Listen to me. Listen to whoever comes and prays at this temple. You know, I think there's a fine line between being bold in our prayers, which Hebrews 4:16 tells us we are to be bold, and being presumptuous in our prayers. We should come boldly before God, but we have to recognize, even as that passage teaches us, we're not bold because we're something greater, because, hey, we're just going to come charging like a bull in a china shop. We're bold because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, and not at all because of what we have done. God has no inherent obligation to listen to you or to listen to me. It is not some right that we have that we get to go in and demand of God, Lord, you need to listen to me. Except that He has promised to do so. In other words, when we come into God's presence, part of the humility is to recognize, I don't belong here. As a creature, as a sinner, as a slave, I have in and of myself no right to step into the throne room of heaven. And when we remember this, we remember that any boldness that we have, and we should be bold, comes from what Christ has done. And when we ask God, Lord, I pray that you would hear me, we're reminding ourselves, God has no inherent obligation to do so. It keeps us grateful and humble rather than entitled in our prayer life. So we see that prayer, powerful prayer comes, demonstrates humility. Fourthly, we see that powerful prayer seeks God's mercy. Powerful prayer seeks God's mercy. And again, we're not going to read it, but verses 33 through 40 really develop this theme. Lord, if this happens, when you judge your people, I pray that you would forgive them and that you would show them mercy when they ask. And he says that three times, and then at the end there, he has that longer section wherein he says that. Solomon realized three things. Solomon realized the threat of sin. Again, we've already seen this, but he said, Lord, there's nobody that doesn't sin. And he realized the threat of sin. He realized, my people, they're going to sin against you. Solomon anticipated the punishment of sin. Solomon realized the threat of sin. Solomon anticipated the punishment of sin because he knew God's character. He knew that God wasn't just going to let it slide, that he was going to address it. And then finally, Solomon asked for mercy for sin. Solomon comes to God and he asks and he pleads with God that God would show mercy to his people. Solomon did a wise thing here. He recognized that even though the nation was on a spiritual high, that may not last. In fact, he realized it probably wouldn't. And sadly enough, as we're going to see in the final two lessons, that deterioration actually began under him. And I think, again, there's a side principle that we can learn here, and that is, beware of spiritual highs. Solomon gets to an absolute spiritual high, the high point in the whole nation of Israel, and at its zenith, he recognizes, this may not last forever. I need to be prepared. I need to be ready. I need to be humble enough to recognize that there may be a time when our nation sins again in a big way. I've personally found that spiritual highs can be one of the most dangerous points, because you get on a spiritual high and things are going well and you've been in your word or you've had a victory over some temptation, and you begin to think in your mind, I've arrived. I'm here. Good, I don't have to battle that anymore. I'm so glad. In fact, there's actually a whole line of teaching that taught this in Christianity, that there's basically two levels in Christianity. There's the carnal Christian, and then there's the fully sanctified Christian. And you're just kind of flatlining, and then all of a sudden just God kind of infuses you and zaps you, and whew, and then you're good. And I think Solomon gives us a good example here when he recognizes, you know what? There is just so much potential for us to go wrong. Lord, if that happens, and in fact, Lord, when that happens, I pray that as your people ask you to forgive them, that you would hear them and that you would do so. Then we see finally, powerful prayer accomplishes much. Let me read that final section for you, and then we're going to go actually to the end of Kings and see something kind of cool here with this prayer. Verse 46 says, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent, and plead with you in the land of their captor, saying, we have sinned, and have acted perversely and wickedly, and if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you. Note this. And grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they might have compassion on them. Turn now to 2 Kings chapter 25. We get to the end of 2 Kings, and Israel has fallen because of their sin, and I believe it's chapter 16. And now Judah has fallen because of their sin and their captives. The king, who is Jehoiachin, the king is a captive in Babylon. But note what it says. It says, "And in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him, and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king, allowing or according to his daily needs as long as he lived." How does the book of Kings end? When you read that at first, you may think that's kind of a weird way to end. But we turn back to 1 Kings chapter 8 and we realize that God is showing us that 1 Kings 8 is a prayer that God answered. Solomon specifically said, and he got specific. He said, "Lord, if you carry your people away captive, grant them compassion in the sight of their captors." And we find that at the very end of the book, that is exactly what God does. That the king of Judah is sitting in a Babylonian prison and a new king comes to the throne. And for reasons that are completely beyond us, he decides he likes the king of Judah. He pulls him out of prison. He has him eat at his own table. And he actually gives him money to take care of his daily needs. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." I think it's an appropriate way for us to end this lesson by recognizing that God has done, that God answers this prayer. Why? Because prayer, when it is done right, prayer when it seeks God's mercy, when it demonstrates humility, when it prays in line with God's will, and when it exalts God, when we pray as Solomon prayed, when we pray biblically, God listens from heaven and he answers prayer. My goal, my passion, my burden for this group, for myself as well, is that we would be a praying people. That we would seek God early and often, and that we would see as a result God doing big things in this ministry. James said, "You have not because you ask not." How many blessings have we missed individually and as a people because we have failed to pray? You go through and you look at every great revival. It began with prayer. People getting serious with God and saying, "God, we want you to move." And there's no reason God couldn't do that here and with us. But it begins with the discipline of sitting down, getting on our knees, and asking God to do big things. And remembering that we need to come with a spirit of humility, and we need to come praising His name, and we need to come praying for things that are in His will, and we need to come seeking His mercy. And that as we do those types of things, as we seek and try as best as we can to pray biblically, and yeah, it's probably going to be stumbling for a bit at first, and it may be awkward, and it may take a little bit to kind of figure it out, but as we begin more and more to allow Scripture to inform our thinking on prayer, and we begin to pray more and more in line with what Scripture is showing us, that we would have powerful prayer. Prayers that God answers. Prayers that, most importantly, bring Him glory. So let me conclude this morning with a brief challenge. And that is to go home and to pray this week. Now, I print these because it's nice for people to have something to write down so they stay, you know, engaged with the message. I'll be honest, I get handouts like these, Sunday nights, and I take notes on them, and I go home. And I throw them away. Okay? I get that. There are a lot of paper handouts in single focus. I don't expect you to have folders and folders of all the handouts from years past. If you do, that's great. And that can be a great resource if you ever, you know, you're reading through Solomon some year for your devotions. You're like, "Oh, we studied that." That would be a, you know, helpful resource. But let me encourage you for this week, if you are one of the ones like me who's like, "I just don't want to file all these away and they're online if I need them anyway." If you're one of those people, to take this handout and to go home and to just 5 days this week to take it and remind yourself, okay, I want to pray exalting God in line with God's will, pray humbly, seeking mercy. And to take just 10 minutes to set up a timer and to say, "I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God for these things. I'm going to go through my prayer list." Maybe your prayer life is already more developed than that. If that's the case, great. But if not, let me encourage you to take this home and to set it somewhere where you'll remember it, and just 5 days this week to say, I'm going to make it an effort to put this into practice. Unfortunately, one of the things that I've found is that it's very easy to be like, oh, I need to get this done. I need to get that done. And then it never gets done. So take some action steps and say, this week, I'm going to spend 10 minutes a day and I'm going to pray through this as best as I can. And then, you know, you don't have to keep it forever, but hopefully that'll start to ingrain that type of thinking into your prayer life. And pray for things. Pray and let's see God move, because I believe that God is still a God who answers prayer, and that if we would seek Him, really seek Him, that we would find Him. Let's pray. God, I thank You for this time together. I pray that as we leave this place, that You would continue to teach us. Lord, continue to teach me about prayer. There's so much that I'm still learning and have yet to learn. And Lord, I pray that Your word would be the source of our instruction. And Father, I thank You for the good attention this morning, and I pray that that would translate into strengthened prayer lives. And I pray that this week there would be people who would take up this challenge. And Lord, that as a result of our time here this morning, that eternity would look different because Your people have committed to being a praying people. Thank You for this, and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.